Okay, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. And let's pick up where we left off here in context in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew. And let's see, verse 23. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I guess we were talking about synagogues and how they're he could go into the synagogue and teach. Now, I know that if I went into a corporate church, they would not allow me to teach. And I've been thinking about the early church and how it was. It was probably more like the synagogue, although they met from house to house. And the thing is that when they met, usually you'd have one guy who would bring it together and sort of act in the role of pastor, as we see that that Paul did as an apostle, and many of the apostles did. But he talked about, and we'll get to that too when we get into the epistles, specifically Corinthians, and I believe chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians covers it fairly well, of conduct in the congregation, and they were meeting from house to house. But they had the elders, and the elders were learned men, men who knew the Word of God, or at least were very interested in studying it, and they would all speak. I'm sure there would be one guy who would, you know, like Paul, but if someone else had a word or a comment, the others were to hold their peace and let him speak. And so it wasn't a one-man show. And obviously, we see here in the synagogue, it wasn't a one-man show because Jesus, Yahshua, he could go all about Galilee and teach in their synagogues. And he preached the gospel of the kingdom. You know, he was using terminology, though the kingdom of God had in some form always existed, because there was always a king and there was always the law of God. And I always consider that physical Israel, from the time that they left Egypt and the law was given to them, that they were the kingdom of God in mortal flesh. They were the kingdom of God on earth. When they threw off, when they said, give us a king like the other nations, that's when they threw off his rulership over them. And he even exclaimed when the prophet lamented, the Heavenly Father said, they haven't rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them. So he went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Well, you can sure draw a crowd when you start healing people, I'll tell you. And these were things that were done to signify who he was and to so that his fame could spread about and the message of the gospel of the kingdom could be heard throughout all the land. This is something that always gets attention. Not like the fakers out there today who prey on the needs of people, like the Benny Hinns of the world and those type of people who call themselves healing. But, you know, you'll never see those people going around like Yahshua did and really healing people. You'll never see that. Nah, not in their fancy jets and cars and million-dollar homes, multi-million-dollar homes. They don't have time for real healing. It's got to be an event. It's got to be a setup. It's a show. So his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and beyond Jordan. Chapter 5. And he, seeing the multitude, he went up onto a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Well, this wasn't a great mountain. It was a hill, it's a mountain, basically, over there in Palestine. And I'm sure he got up on the side of that hill, so that all the people could see him. And he sat down, and his disciples came to him. And the people, of course, they were looking at him, expecting him to say something. This is a man who is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, words that their rabbis and their teachers, their scribes and Pharisees and the corporate church leaders of their day were not preaching. So he sits down in chapter 5 in verse 2, it's recorded here for us, and he opened his mouth and he taught them saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Well, what does this mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, I believe that this means that they don't believe that they're spiritually rich. I believe that he's comparing them to those who believe that they're rich in the spirit. He was comparing the poor in spirit as opposed to the scribes, the Pharisees, and those that believe that they're rich in the spirit. And, perhaps we could draw a comparison to people like the guy who wears the robe in the Crystal Cathedral. He's rich in the spirit. These people would be the opposite of that. Or people like Benny Hinn, or, the getting rich crowd who gets rich on the illness and the suffering, taking advantage of the problems of people to get rich. And then you have people like Kenneth Copeland. These people, the getting rich crowd, the ones that wear the robes, the ones that hold themselves up to be something and become very rich. I believe that he's talking about people when he says that blessed are the poor in spirit. I think he's talking about the people that are opposite of that type of people. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People who recognize their poverty. I guess perhaps that would be the best way to put it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. People that recognize their spiritual poverty. Because unless we recognize our spiritual poverty, we'll never know that we have a need. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are, and of course here, now meek doesn't mean lowly and weak and people who let other people run over them. But to be meek in a Christ-like way, in the way that he was meek, is you're not forceful. You don't take things from other people. You don't force other people to be free. You don't force your idea of freedom on the world. You don't go out and conquer the world for democracy. No, you're meek. You exercise the liberty that you have, and you don't try to force your ways on anybody else. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. That goes along with the poor in spirit. We recognize our spiritual poverty. So what do? When we recognize our spiritual poverty, I believe every man, woman, comes to a point in their life where they see their spiritual poverty, and they can acknowledge it, or they can run from it and try to fill it with the things of the world. And that's what most people do. They try to fill their spiritual poverty with things. They try to fill their spiritual poverty with possessions, with drugs, with alcohol, with sex, you name it. They try to fill their spiritual poverty with things rather than hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And he continues, for they shall be filled. So don't try to fill your spiritual poverty with the things of the world. Recognize it for what it is. When you hear the Spirit of God calling you, recognize the calling and submit. And it says you have to thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. That will fill your spiritual poverty where things will never fill it. Where possessions will never fill it. The love of money will only make you hunger for more. All of the things, the vices of the world, the alcohol, food, cigarettes, whatever other kind of drug there is will never fill you, because you always have to go back for more, and those things will only destroy your flesh. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, that will fill you, and that will take that hunger and thirst for other things away. It may take some time, but if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, it will fill you, and you'll see those other things beginning to drop off. Those other things that you learned in the world of spiritual poverty, in that region of death, the shadow, that region of darkness, the shadow of death that is the world, where people try to fill that void in their life with things. That's why the commandment says that, well, Paul, in a way, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. He said it in another way. He was talking about men that are unrighteous, that they love the creation more than the Creator. Well, we need to turn that around, and we need to love the Creator more than the creation. So rather than trying to fill that void in our life, we need to recognize our spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And those poor in spirit which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Where those things that we're taught to seek after in the world, that we try to fill that void with, or to drown it out so we can't see it, they will never fill us. Those things will never be satisfied with them. That's why we have to keep going back to them. Even though after a while we recognize, and everyone in the world around us even now recognizes, that those things are destroying our flesh. They're destroying our health. They may destroy our families. They may rob us of all of the wealth of the labor. The gift of God is the labor of our hands. And we can lose it all because we can't control those things. We become a slave to them. So what's the remedy? The remedy is to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to seek after righteousness, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, because that will fill you, and it will also, in time, with persistence, if you keep seeking after and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it will eradicate all of those vices that have taken control of your life and enslaved you. And it may take some time, but it'll happen. You just have to endure till the end, to borrow a quote from the scripture itself, because it says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you know, this is instruction in righteousness. To be merciful, that's righteous. That's to be like, become Christ-like. To be conformed to his image is to become merciful, to practice mercy. And that way you obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. How do we become pure in heart? Well, we hunger and we thirst after righteousness. And his law becomes written on our heart, and we become clean. We become washed. Our mind becomes renewed. And it's a process, and we should be getting better and more conformed to his image as time goes on. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And you know, this is very good teaching here. This is the best teaching that has ever been taught in, probably in the world. This is one of the most famous sermons that has ever been given, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, he's talking about good works here, but the corporate church today teaches against good works. They say you don't have to do good works, that it's not necessary because the law has been crucified and nailed to the cross. They like to use that phrase, the law has been nailed to the cross, though you won't find that phrase anywhere in the scripture. Nowhere will you find it written in the scripture that the law has been nailed to the cross. And he says here, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. Well, when you fulfill something, you don't destroy it. And we know that he came to fulfill the law that specifically referred to him. And the parts of the law he fulfilled did not nullify the parts of the law that did not require fulfillment, like thou shalt not kill. Well, he didn't fulfill that, did he? He fulfilled the law and the prophets that referred to him and the work that he was going to do. That's what he fulfilled from the first prophecy that was given to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden at that first sacrificial event when the Heavenly Father, when their high priest referred to the seed of the woman all the way through the prophets and every prophecy that pertained to him, he fulfilled it all. He was that sacrifice that paid the price for the sins of mankind. He fulfilled that. He fulfilled the sacrificial rite. You know, that temporary covering of the blood of bulls and goats, well, he fulfilled that and did away with that. Because it wasn't really done away with, it was fulfilled. That was a temporary covering. He was the permanent, once for all sacrifice. He fulfilled it. And he says something here that I think everyone should pay attention to. He says, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, and that is in all truth, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, okay, have heaven and earth passed yet? Well, you know, I look out my window, I still see the earth, and I know I'm sitting on the earth in a room, in a chair right now. And I look out my window, and I can see the sky, and I saw the moon last night and the stars, so I know that the heaven is still there, and I can see the first and the second heaven and the third heaven. Well, I believe that's still there because that's where he lives. So until heaven and earth, and of course he's saying heaven is in singular, so till heaven and earth pass, so I'm thinking he's probably talking about the heavens that we see from the earth. So until they pass, and well, I have to answer the question, have they passed? No, they haven't passed. So not one jot or the tittle, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, has it all been fulfilled? According to the preterists, I mean the hyper-preterists, I don't want to give the preterists a bad name because of the hyper-preterists out there who say that all prophecy was fulfilled in the past and that Jesus came back in 70 AD and that's when the resurrection happened. And so the preterists prophesy nothing. They really have nothing to say, the hyper-preterists, I mean. They have nothing to say. If all prophecy has been fulfilled in the past, then they need to just shut up, don't they? What's there to tell? They got nothing. Uh-huh. So, but until all be fulfilled, heaven and earth have not passed. And he goes on, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And part of that fulfillment is the heaven and the earth passing. And you get that, don't you? I get it. So he goes on. He says, whosoever, well, I think that includes me. And is there anyone that whosoever does not include? Well, I think that includes everyone there, doesn't it? So I'm a whosoever, and you are too. Whosoever there shall break one of the least commandments. What's a least, one of these least commandments? What's a least commandment? You know, I've thought about this, and meditated on this quite a bit, and, you know, perhaps people could differ with me on this, but, you know, as long as we recognize what the commandments are. Now, a least commandment, of course, in context here, wouldn't be making a animal sacrifice for sin, because that part's fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled at this time when he was saying this, but it was soon to be fulfilled. So there's no more need for animal sacrifice. We have that from the Word of God itself, from the book of Hebrews. That's quite clear that he is the sacrifice once for all. He made the sacrifice. So there's no more need for the blood of bulls and goats. So we know that's not one of what he's referring to when he says least commandment, because we don't have to do that anymore. You know what? I think a least commandment would be anything that does not violate the rights of, perhaps our brother, you know, the love your neighbor as you love yourself commandment. And you know, we'll talk about that some more when we get back from this break. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. You can listen to these programs there. They're, within a couple hours. This program will be up on the site so you can listen on demand. We'll be back after the news.